We've been looking at this sermon series called The Power of One, The Power of One. And what we've been looking at is this idea that we, as followers of Christ, have one goal, one purpose. It's a singular purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. And as we bring glory to God, we are expected, challenged, asked to live that out in a real way. Not just to pay lip service to the Creator, to God Himself, but to actually and presently grow as a disciple, that because our purpose on this earth is to bring glory to God, that we should walk in His ways. And since we walk in the ways of God, we should begin and continually imitate His Son Jesus, that we would look like Him, that we would walk like Him, we would talk like Him, we would think like Him. And that as we're walking in the ways of God, imitating His Son, that we would be filled with His Spirit, that we would lean on His understanding, that would we be more intimately tied to who He is and how we might learn and grow and be benefited and increase in our strength and ability to do the works of God, because we should be serving His kingdom, serving His purposes, that we no longer live for our own desires and live for our own hopes and dreams, but our heart has been tuned and changed to desire the things of God. And that's where we are. That should be our singular purpose in this world and our marching orders going forward. And then we came up with this idea of, well, how can we get ourselves to be more like Christ, to look more like Him? And we've got to start exercising those spiritual muscles. And as we exercise those spiritual muscles, we need to realize that we're not going to be, you know, Billy Graham or, you know, someone, you know, that has it all figured out in an instant. It's going to take little steps where we keep on moving and getting closer to God, closer to Christ, building ourselves up so that we look just a little bit closer to Him every day, every passing moment. And so what are these little steps that we can move forward? And we've talked about how we can read Scripture. We've talked about how we can pray more intimately, how we can share the truth of the gospel. We talked about how our giving should be tied in with getting better. We've gone on and on and on. Today we're going to talk about how we can come together as one group, growing, in discipleship. Listen along as I read from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a song, a psalm from the sons of Korah, singing. It's meant to be sung to folks. I won't sing it for you now. I'll just read the lyrics. How about that? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Pray with me. Father, we want to know You more intimately. We want to know Your ways. We want to look more like Your Son. We want to be filled with Your Spirit, and we do want to serve Your kingdom. Lord, may your words poured out on these pages, preserved by your Holy Spirit all these years, be a sweet sustenance for us, that we might grow, that we might change, and that we might be the way you want us to because of how these words move us. Let us hear from you this morning, not from our own ideas or even from me on the stage, but let your words ring in our hearts and carry us forward to look more like your Son. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Poetry's difficult. I may have lied to Aaron early on and said I was a bit of a romantic, trying to, you know, men, boys will do whatever they can to woo the girl that they're interested in. And I may have overstated my ability to be romantic and maybe borrowed a couple of poems and things like that and kind of showed myself off. And then, well, she, I think it's eventually figured out that it only goes so far. You know, I'm not as good as maybe I thought I was. I'm not William Shakespeare or Chaucer or something like that, I guess. But I've always enjoyed poetry. But the hard part about poetry is that, you know, like, wouldn't it just be nice if we just said what we wanted to say, right? Like, hey, I like you and you're wonderful, you know, and will you marry me? No, we come up with these elaborate things and go off on these wild tangents and try to, you know, make it seem, you know, bigger than it is because we want to put that emotion and inflection on how we actually feel. And so we come up with these flowery words. We come up with these turns of phrases to try to get us thinking about what it is that we're actually saying. We're talking this morning about discipleship, about growing together as a group, being involved, that we're not meant to be on our own, that we're coming together. And if I had one lesson that I want you to hear from this passage, it would be this, that if our purpose is to bring glory to God, then we will slow down to find refuge in his instruction together. Let me say that again. If our purpose is to bring glory to God, then we will slow down to find refuge in his instruction together. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, Pastor, that is a very solid statement. I think it's good. I mean, there's probably some extra prepositional phrases that maybe you could have said it a better way, but I like it. I'm down with it. That doesn't have anything to do with Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is about being a strong tower, that God is our strong tower and that he is our place of refuge, and he'll smite those that are evil and he'll judge the earth, and that those that have find faith and solace in him, that they will be restored and they'll be taken care of. Friends, I think all of that is true, right? That what we just said about what God is, what he's doing actively is true. But what I'd like for us to do is look at that passage with the idea in our hearts of how should we interact with the Word of God? How should we treat it? How should we grow from it? How should we be changed because of it? And as we think about that, what I want us to do is remember that these words have been preserved over these many years so that we could sit down and read them today and that we might grow from them and that we might be changed because of them. That when these words were first initially penned onto paper and shared and ministered to in the setting that they were meant for those people to hear them, but that through the ages, God was able, through his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotency, able to see us today sitting down to read them and pour over them. What a testimony Miss Diane gave about how the Psalms minister to her daily, and that she would pray through those things, and that she can sit down and read those words, and that though they were written thousands of years ago, they still have weight and value to her. And friends, that's true for each and every one of us, that these words mean something. They're not just some slogan on a page. They're not just some great work of fiction or literary genius. But they're literally God's breath to us, that we might hear them and we might be changed. And what that means for us is that we need to do the hard work of studying and learning. And just like poetry, sometimes we give these flowery phrases to be able to convey some sort of message, right? Roses are red, violets are blue, and all of those things to kind of declare our love and all of that. In the same way, God used words of power and weight to convey messages to us. So as we interact with the text, this is what I think that we need to do. Ask ourselves questions of the text, okay? And this is not just of this passage, but this is of all the different passages, everything that we find. So one of those questions might be, where is the focus of the reader? Where is the focus of the reader, me or us? Some of the Psalms you will read and you will definitely hear whoever has written that Psalm, David in many cases, but other people wrote Psalms as well. They'll say, I am crying out to God. I am downtrodden, or I am overjoyed and I will rejoice. And they put themselves right into the middle of the story and they will talk and share about what is happening to them and what they're experiencing. But here in this particular psalm, notice in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The only one that speaks in first person is God himself in this particular passage. Friends, we ask ourselves, what is the focus of the reader, or where is the focus of the reader? It is on us. This is a passage that is meant to be, we come together to sing this psalm and to cry out to God. I like how a lot of interpreters will look at this passage and they'll look at the title, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song, right? That it's a song we sing. And that idea that the according to Alamoth is this idea of, they say that it's meant to be sung by virgins, okay? And not like just virgins in the typical sense, but like young children, young girls. Like the idea is that this is supposed to be sung with highness, right? These are those high notes that I can't get, right? You know, that's why Miss Jerry will pull me down sometimes when I try to go up to get those, you know, singing. And she knows. Now, the thing about it is, this is meant to be lifted high, and it's a melody of joy and excitement. But it's not just in a singular person, it's where we come together. That we together would come together and we would read this as one. And that we would hear the truth. Listen, and there's so much truth that we can find in these words. Talking about that we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Through the mountains be moved in the heart of sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, at the earth's swelling. Now, verse 4, we get into some real tricky language here. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, we get it when we say the earth is moving and it's shaking and it's trembling and the seas are roaring. I mean, we see that all the time, whether it be hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. I mean, we get that chaos is out there, isn't it? But then we get to this part, there's a river, okay? Well, I've seen rivers before, and there's this city of God. What city are we talking about? Friends, this is our next question. We've got to ask ourselves, where is the location of the city? Is it here or is it there? Where is the location of the city? Some people will read this passage and they will interpret it and say that when we say the city of God, we are talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about Jerusalem, Zion, sometimes, as it is referred to. The high place, the place where God literally dwells, where the temple was constructed and set up, and then inside of the courts and inside into the holy places, and then into the most holy place was literally the presence of God on this earth. And that is the city of God. Only problem is there's no river in Jerusalem. There's a couple of pools and things like this. And but there is no actual river itself. So then where in fact is the location of this city? We also have to pay attention to the fact that Jerusalem has been one of those most contested cities, right? It's always been fought over. You guys know what the Stanley Cup is, right? Y'all, the Stanley Cup, they play hockey. That's the one with the sticks and the skates, right? They're around. I don't watch much of it, but it seems like fun. You know, it's nice and cool in there, so that, you know, that could be a good idea in July. But the Stanley Cup is this trophy that they win. It's kind of like the Lombardi Trophy or whatever it is for football. And everybody wants to win Lord Stanley's Cup. And it's been passed around, and you want that. You claim that trophy. And so much so that every team that wins, they etch the names of the players into that trophy. So much so that they keep on adding rings. And so now it stands like this tall, you know? And it's a big trophy, but they fight over it year after year to see who gets to hoist that. In the same way, Jerusalem has been fought over for the millennia. And even today, we have these conflicts about where is the boundary lines and all of these different things. Jerusalem has never been without conflict. But when I read this passage, it says that this city of God is made glad, and it's the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Friends, I don't think this is Jerusalem that we're talking about. I think this is something else. Ezekiel, in his prophecies, later talks about a new Jerusalem, the new temple that's going to be built that will not be destroyed, the temple of God in a future heaven, in eternity future. And he says that Ezekiel in that vision says that the streams come out of the city, out of the temple, and populate, and plants will blossom because of it, and life will be restored. Revelation chapter 22, John has a similar vision of that kind of place where there is a river that runs through the New Jerusalem that's being constructed for us. And on that side, on the sides of the river, all life has been given. Friends, I think that we're talking about a future heaven. I think we're talking about something that we're hoping for. Something that we're trying to get along to. Something that we want to be able to see and live in and inhabit. This is not something that we can obtain here now. It's something there in the future. The location of this city, I believe, is in God's presence, where he dwells in heaven. And one day we will be drawn up to. What did Jesus tell his disciples? That he's going to prepare a place for us, that where I go, you will eventually come also. And we'll get to walk along that river of life. And eat underneath the trees and be able to be involved in the work of the Lord. The third question we see as we're moving on down here is, where is the source of the power? Where is the source of the power? Is it in us or him? Notice what he says in the passage says in verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, but he, God, utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now again, we see this. Nations are raging even today. Each one wants to be put on the pinnacle and be seen as the most powerful or the most beneficial or the best or whatever it is. And wars will be fought for good reasons and bad reasons alike, and the world will suffer. We know that. You just open up any newspaper and you can find that truth. Click on any online video and you can see that happening in real time. But notice what happens in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Excuse me. Do you see the contrast there? It's kind of fun, the structure, right? I mean, this literally is a poem that was constructed for our benefit. How we start out with God, like that's our first passage there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then what does it say in verse 7? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then again, the same word for word, it's the same in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Notice at the end of verse 3, the end of verse 7, the end of verse 11, we have that little word, Selah. You know what that means? Neither do I. Nobody does. It's been lost. Now, a lot of people have some ideas, and everybody, look, everybody's going to say what they think it means, okay? My best guess is that it's a musical term that means pause or break, or here's a moment just to stop and reflect. That's my best guess, and that's probably the safest kind of idea, right? But notice the structure there, right? We've got three distinct stanzas, but that at the two of those stanzas, they end in the same way with the exact word-for-word phrasing. That's a little unique, isn't it, right? That why didn't the first stanza end in those in that same way, right? Don't you know how songs work? You got to repeat the chorus, friends. You got to make sure that we're doing this right. Friends, it's repeated because of verse 1. Verse 1 starts out saying, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then it says the rest of that verse or that stanza, and then we get to the next stanza, and then we have that echoed about how God is our refuge, God is our tower, God is our strength, that he is our fortress. It's echoing what's the main theme of this song. Reminding us that God is the one in control. And not only that, notice how each stanza seems to contrast each other's, right? So we say, hey, the mountains are moving, the seas are roaring, the mountains are trembling. But then at the next stanza, what does it say? The river flows steady. In the city of God, it will not be moved. The earth may be shaking, but not the city of God. Notice what it said in verse 6, right? The nations are raging, the kingdoms totter, and everything's going in just chaos. But then we get to verse 8. Come, behold, the works of the Lord. They're sure. He wins. He has victory. He breaks the bow. He destroys the spear. He burns up the chariots. He's the one who can bring desolation to all of these warring factions and countries and whatever. Notice those contrasts pointing out where the power, where the source of that power is. It's in God. We may think we harness this world. We build dams to stop rivers. We build solar panels to capture the sun's energy. We do all kinds of things to think that we are in control. And how often is it that a tornado will knock down something or a hurricane will come through and it's just an act of God, you know, and all these things. We think we have it all under control. How many of you guys lost power about a week and a half ago in the middle of the night and burned up because it was so hot in your house? You think you're in control of all of that, and then that electricity goes out and we got nothing. Just a real simple reminder of who has the power. We think nations will stand and be able to change the course of human history for a time. And then everything gets jumbled up again. Every nation that has risen up has fallen. We're not passing out, you know, little coins with Caesar on them anymore, are we? No, we're not. We're not in some sort of lawless, desperado kind of actions anymore, right? No, every nation that has risen has fallen. Even America, as great as we are, the United States, and as wonderful, and how thankful I am that to be a citizen of this land, and what a blessing it is, I know that it can't last forever. I know that one day it's going to come tumbling down. You know how I know? Number one, because I read the news and I just see how it's all going to go. But number two, and which should really be number one, is I've read to the end. There's no America in this place, in this Bible. There is no great friend to the west of Israel. There's no outsider across the sea that's going to somehow make things right. I'm sorry to say. The source of our power is not in our ability to muster strength, not in our ability to harness nature, not in our ability to overcome the things of our own personal discomforts or whatever it is. Think about all the advances we've made with medicine and with transportation and with, I mean, just in so many different ways, we think that we've got it all under control. Oh, friends. Sometimes I think that we're just fooling ourselves out there, only to realize that God is showing us his power, and he wants us to see it. Okay, Pastor, you've been talking about this, but I thought you said this was about discipleship. Friends, don't you see? This is how discipleship works. We come together to learn, to grow in his knowledge. We use the text that has been preserved, the word of God, literally his breath breathed out to you, and we apply those things to our heart and we live. So you've heard about where the focus of the reader is, and you've done a little thinking about it, and you realize, okay, you know what? There's time and place for me to be the center of my life and me to take care of the things that are important. But then also I have to know that there's an us, a bigger us. This world itself that is all broken and without God will falter. And then there's us, also us, the church, where we need to come together and love and come together to build his kingdom. We talk about the location of the city and thinking about where are we placing our trust? Where do we want to live? What kind of address do we want on our business card? I wouldn't want to live in Jerusalem at any time, in any lifetime. But I do want to live in the city of God. I do want to be there walking along that river of life one day. I do want to be there in the holy presence of the Almighty. I'd like that address very much. We think about the source of power and how that might affect us. Are we putting our hope in the ability to harness the powers of this earth, the nature and all of those things? Or am I putting my hope in the ability of God to make all things right and to mend all things? Friends, this is what it means to grow in discipleship. As we think about the truth that God has shown us, that we apply it to ourselves and to our lives and show it to our children and impress it upon each other, that we might all grow in the knowledge of our Lord, imitating his Son, being filled with his Spirit, ready to do his works. Which brings us to the last question. Where is the beginning of the lesson? Where is the beginning of the lesson? We're talking about how to grow. And this psalm right here is a perfect picture of how God breathed out his truth so that we might hear it today, and that folks 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and maybe up to 3,000 years ago, when it was first written down for those people, that they all throughout those histories could hear it and be changed by it. Oh, friends, where's the beginning of it? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Remember, the only one who speaks in first person is God, because he's the one who's in control. Oh, friends, when it comes to growing in discipleship, what is our path? Should we start working or should we start waiting? Be still, it says, and know that I am God. Wars are going to rage. Mountains are going to tremble. The seas are going to roar. You be still and know that I am in control, God says. Friends, that is best done in community. You are able and completely, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you are completely ready and prepared to pick up this Bible and read the words of God and be encouraged and grow from it. Every single one of us. If the Holy Spirit of God is living in you, there is no limitation that you would have to be able to understand the word of God and be changed. But we have to remember that we weren't intended to do this on our own. We were meant to come together in community. We were meant to come together in knowledge of Him. Friends, let me remind you that Jesus said that the church would be the thing that He was going to use to change the world. Not in the disciples themselves, not in any one person's testimony, not in any one work of any person, man, woman, child, whoever, but in the church coming together. That the church itself, that nothing would prevail against it. Nothing would be able to stand and defeat it. And we do that best together. I have a simple understanding of what discipleship is. Miss Jennifer, there's a slide on the computer there. It's a three-legged stool, okay? A three-legged stool of discipleship. I don't know if you can see all of that, but on the seat is biblical truth, the foundation. We sit on that biblical truth. That is what holds us all together. That is what is what it's all about, holding up this biblical truth so that we might be supported underneath it and be able to do whatever it is that's facing us, whatever we're directed to do. But those three legs of that stool are built in different areas. There are different areas of discipleship that each of us needs to be engaged in. The first one is one on many. That we come together and that someone would teach a large group. We saw that all the time. Jesus would minister to large groups and He would tell folks. And that was part of the way that He was being able to build up those in discipleship. Now, some people heard that and they ran away from it and they didn't like all the things that He had to say. But nonetheless, that's one of the modes that He chose to use. One, Him teaching on many. Now, this is what we're doing right now, that we've selected one person to stand up and teach and that we might all learn and grow. Now, you as the one that's part of the many takes that lesson, that teaching, and wrestles with it in your own heart. In the same way that the one who prepared the message wrestles it with it in their heart to be able to be ready to deliver it. The second leg of that stool is one on some. What that is we get together in smaller groups and we as the one, we get together as with the sum to try to help each other along, to encourage each other. And in those smaller groups, it's the way Jesus spoke to the crowds, but called 12 to Himself and said, okay, you 12, I'm gonna pour into you and we're gonna talk about this. We're gonna help each other and we're gonna learn. But then even in that, He had three that He set aside even a little bit more intimately. Right? The one on some, that we need to be involved in the one on many. We need to be in sessions like this where we're learning together in large groups. We're learning together in small groups. And then that last final rung, the last final leg of the stool, I should say, is one on one, where you find another person and one on one, you get together and talk and try to figure it out and try to grow in that discipleship. You get in those moments of stillness and know that God is who He says He is, that He will be exalted, that He will be exclaimed all over the earth and to the very nations of the earth. He could have said anything, right? Be still and know that I am God. That's what he chose. He could have said, be still and follow all of my commands. Hey, be still and help the poor. Be still and never break any of the rules. Be still. I mean, he could have said any number of things, but he said, be still and know that I am God. Why do you think he said it that way? I got an idea. Because if I know who God is, am I going to go around breaking his rules? No, because I love him and I don't want to break his rules. If I know God, am I going to see the poor and the afflicted and am I going to want to help them because I know how he helped me? Yes. I mean, by knowing God, that translates and transfers our relationship that we have with him into the way that we interact with the whole world around us. It changes us in the moment. But If the work that we do for the kingdom of God is not built on the foundation of knowing who he is, then we're wasting our energy and time. If you're doing any of these things for God without the knowledge of who he is, without that being the launching point, then, friends, we've got it all backwards. So we have this three-legged stool of discipleship, and as we think about how we're going to get better in our discipline of him and growing and looking more like Christ, we have these questions that I wanted us to consider. The first one is, what is my view on the depth of discipleship? What is my view on the depth of discipleship? Friends, that's the leg of the stool that is in the the small group, okay? The small groups that we said, the one on some, that when we come together in small groups, that's really when we can go deep, okay? C.S. Lewis used to be a part of a club with some other writers, and he they would get together, they meet and they would talk, and it was a group of 5, 6, 7 guys, and they would talk about God and all these other things. And one of them passed away, and they asked C.S. Lewis, well, you know, what are your thoughts? How you feeling? All that. And he said, you know, I'm going to miss him for sure because he's such a dear friend. But you know what I'm going to miss the most is the way that he brought out other aspects of that group, that he interacted with this guy over here and made that come to life in ways that I couldn't as a person. And he's going to miss that. Friends, that's what happens when we come together in these small groups, that we get to bring out truth and bring out life in each of us to encourage one another. We need that. That's how we grow deep in the word, okay? That's how we go deep in the knowledge of who God is. The second question is, what is my view of the length of discipleship? The length of discipleship. That's that one-on-one where you find somebody one-on-one and you say, I'm going to grow with you. And over the long haul, we're going to walk together. And where we started back here, we're going to be able to look back at that when we get here and see how different we are. And the length of our discipleship is going to be made true and be made clear to us. What is my view? The last question, what is my view on the width of discipleship? Friends, that's what we're doing right here. That we get this wide breadth of knowledge where you hear what the preacher is saying and you hear in these large group settings what the truth is, and you might be able to say, wow, that's gonna make me feel a little bit bigger. But then you bring that width in you, talking that changes the scope of the length and it changes the depth that you're gonna grow in the smaller groups. You need all three. If you take away one of those legs from the stool, you're going to end up tipping over. One group was the title of our sermon, that we're growing in grace together. Friends, what I'm hoping that each of us takes from this reading of Psalm 46 is that we would be encouraged to remember that we're not meant to do this on our own, but that true discipleship comes where we take the word of God and we apply it to our lives. And as we apply it to our lives, we interact with one another, the church, in large group settings, in smaller group settings, in one-on-one settings, so that we might be able to become more like Christ, deeper, more deeply following who He is, and that we might be changed because of it. Friends, if our purpose is to bring glory to God, which it is, then we will slow down to find refuge in His instruction together. That's the way that we should be growing in grace, growing in grace together. Let's pray about these things. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that You would help us to grow in Your truth, that we would be changed, that we would be that we would look more like Your Son every day. I pray, Lord, that each of us would have a desire to be in these large group settings together where we're ministering and encouraging one another and growing in the width. That every single one of us would be involved in a smaller group setting where we're leaning on just a handful of other brothers and sisters in Christ to be encouraged and to live life together, but also to instruct each other together in the growth of ourselves as disciples. That the depth of our knowledge of You would increase. And also too, that each of us would be in a one-on-one situation, where over the long haul of life, we might be able to grow and see the length of our discipleship and the change that we go through. Lord, let us not neglect any one of these areas, but let us all strive to be still, to slow down, and to wait for Your instruction, that we might grow in it whenever You provide it for us. I ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.